Go ahead and dismiss the children to Children's Church. I'd like to invite the rest of you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we'll begin with chapter 1, verse 10. Read through verse 17. Commit this time to the Lord, and then we'll delve into this passage of Scripture together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, then I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so the cross of Christ would not be made void. Lord, we come to your word, and we pray that you'll take these words, help us to understand them. Help us, Father, to understand at the heart level the importance of these words. Help us to feel it. And then, Father, we pray that you'll help our lives to be in alignment with what you're calling us to do and to be. We showed unity by taking the Lord's Supper together. We did it together. But Lord, we know that this unity goes beyond just the Lord's Supper. It entails not just the service, but how we live then and how our lives look throughout the week. So Father, please meet us today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some people like debate. They just like it. It's in their bones. They're asking the question, should Nathaniel Hackett, should he be the Broncos coach? She's just two games in. But people are asking that question. How should we be involved politically? You'll get a gamut of answers on that. Or how do we motivate more people to be a part of the workforce? I mean, there are many, many ways that we can debate. But while some people find these types of discussions invigorating and exciting, when some people get to questions of contention, it becomes emotional for them, become personal, it can be hurtful, sleep depriving, and even consuming. Of course, the more personal the issue is, that can be more so. They don't enjoy it. It's tough. And all of us have been there in different places in our lives at different issues. And let's be real. There are issues within the local church that threaten to divide it. How do we deal with those issues? How do we deal with those things that we maybe feel so passionately about? Things like doctrine. You know, doctrine's an important area, but we can have our unity challenged over that. What about the music styles or the music selections or how it's done? That can challenge our unity too. Or personal conflict. Since the early church, there's been issues with personal conflict, right? People have had troubles with each other. It's been tough. What about generational perspectives? Just because of when people are born and the cultures at those times, sometimes you have generational differences in the way that you look at things. It can be a challenge too. Or what about marital status? Many of us who come to church and are married just take it for granted, but we don't understand maybe how difficult or how much of a challenge it can be for single people who come and how hard it is for them to feel like they're included or a part of the church family. Marriage and family conflict. I mean, even though those things aren't happening maybe inside the walls of the church, they affect the church. They make a difference. They challenge what the church can do. I was talking to a pastor just recently who said, you know, we really don't have any issues at church, but we've got a multitude of marriages that are on the rocks right now. And I don't know how many of them are going to make it through. Well, that challenges the church. Whether it's ultimately it's going to make a difference of what happens inside the church family. Control in a ministry can cause issues. Political views, I've mentioned those already. Ministry of philosophy, how do we do things? How do we do things? And we can be different on that. Or how do we address cultural norms that are sins? I mean, it's a part of our culture. It's the way people do things. It's sin, and the Scripture clearly says that. But how do we address those issues within the church? Because while we can speak the truth, we can do it in such a way that it's damaging and in a way that's unloving. So we've got to be able to balance truth and grace as we work through these things. The point I'm trying to make in highlighting these things is what threatens to divide us? Well, the things I mentioned plus many, many more. If you will, the church sits on a powder keg. Every church sits on a powder keg ready to go off. And depending upon how people, God's people are going to respond to different situations, it makes all the difference in how we deal with these things as we work through them. So, setting the issues that can be problematic out in front of us, I want to just go back to the book of 1 Corinthians, because I think we're going to get from this book some answers to how do we deal with this, you know, being in a place where there's so many issues that threaten to divide us. 2 weeks ago, we talked about this church in Corinth receiving a letter from Paul. Corinth was a place that was wicked, a place that was immoral, and the church was seeping in, or I should say the world is seeping into the church there. But this is the church of God. He owned it. He called these people to himself, and they were to call on him. And God had resourced them richly. Last week, Mike Coakley shared with us, and he talked to us further as we're introducing the book about how as God is preparing this people, this church, for some tough things he's going to have to challenge them with, he kept building them up in a positive way by talking about the grace of God that had been given them, that how they'd been enriched with him in their speech and knowledge, and the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in them. They weren't lacking gifts. God had gifted them, even as God has gifted this church through the members that he has placed here. And they didn't lack any gifting that they needed. And they were also waiting eagerly for the revelation of Christ. And Mike closed out last time by saying that a real key to this book and a key for us too is to understand that we've been called into fellowship with Christ. And we need to remember that as we go throughout this book. In fact, as we go through every problem we have, we need to remember that we've been called into fellowship with his Son. That is, we need to walk with him. We need to deal with the situations in the way that he would have us deal with them. So he's setting the stage, Paul's setting the stage with these words before we get into this first issue that he's going to challenge the church with, and this whole area of disunity and divisiveness. And so our sermon in a sense today is going to be this. Communicate, but not in a divisive way, but in a uniting way. Then repeat that. Communicate, not in a divisive way, but in a uniting way. This morning as we take this sermon in a sentence and we work through it, we're going to first of all issue a challenge. It's a challenge that Paul gave to this church. I think it's a challenge that we can take to heart as well. So we're going to talk about a challenge. And then we're going to mention three questions. Based on this text, three questions I think we need to ask ourselves as we're working through this passage together. And then finally, we're going to talk about an attitude that's so important for us to have. It's one that Paul had. I think it's one that's important for us to have if we're going to navigate these challenges and these issues that we face. So here we go. First of all, the challenge. The challenge is this. Be united. Be one. We've been talking about unity some already this morning. Even as we took the Lord's Supper, we're communicating in a unified way. But be united. And it's interesting here that Paul, instead of commanding them as an apostle, he sets the tone by urging them, by pleading to them as brothers. Look with me at verse 10 again. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. When he says, I exhort you, he's talking about, he's urging them strongly, he's appealing to them, he's encouraging them. And I would just speak to us in the same way today. I just encourage you strongly to hear these words of Paul to the Corinthians, because we need them here as well. And he calls them brethren. Again, he's not saying, I command you, subjects in the church. No, he's appealing to them as brethren. And he's not doing it by his own authority, but notice he says, I exhort you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the name of Jesus that he's making this appeal, this strong appeal to them. And then he mentions three things here that he's appealing to them or urging them to do. One, that you all agree, it says. The Greek word has the idea of expressing orally or writing. MacArthur said this is talking about emphasizing a unity of doctrine that they need to have. The idea is that we're speaking. You could say, now I exhort your brethren by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak and that there be no divisions among you. In other words, as you communicate, make sure we're communicating in a way that it's not going to cause a division. So we speak, as we speak, we're told, secondly, that there be no divisions among you. The word there is, you'll recognize, is schismata, schism. We recognize that word. But speak in such a way that there are not schisms or divisions among you is the idea. That is conflicting aims or dissension. That's not healthy for a church. And Paul is charging this church in this way. Speak, and as you do, don't be split up into groups. Let there not be divisiveness with you. And he says that you may be made complete. That is, you may be united here. The idea is here to cause to be in a good condition, to function well, or to put in order or to restore. In that language, it could have also used this word to mend nets or heal broken bones, set broken bones, or to fix utensils that have been broken. The idea is you assume when you come into a situation that things are broken, that they're out of order. So in the way we speak, the way we communicate, it needs to be done in a way that it's not going to cause division, and it actually brings healing, it brings restoration. It's kind of what the essence of what Paul is encouraging this church to do. They're in a place where there was brokenness. And I would suggest that in every church, in every family, there's a sense of brokenness, and how we deal with it is going to make a big difference on how it is the group is uniting or how it's not going to. But you may be made complete with the same mind and the same judgment, we're told. Someone has said about the same mind being our individual minds thinking that samely, and then so that we can make collective decisions that reflect that mindset. Someone else has said, we have the same thinking so that we'll come up with the same convictions or resolution. A couple different takes on it, I think, trying to express the essence of that. We want to be made complete. We want to have restoration. We want to be put in order in such a way that we're thinking similarly and that we can make joint decisions, come together in that way. Now you think about it, if we're going to be speaking in this way, it would seem to me the most powerful words that we can use, that we can share, would be God's words themselves. To stay as closely to his words as we can. Because it's so easy for us to splinter in different ways because of our own take. We want to make sure that we can come together as we speak, that there be no divisions and that we be made complete. So our application is simply, we need to be united. And think about that, the way that we communicate in this way that is uniting, that doesn't cause division, but that causes us to come together. William MacDonald has said, this unity is produced when Christians have the mind of Christ. Again, it goes back to, what are we thinking? What are we saying? Is the mind of Christ what we're thinking as we speak? Can we say that? Just a few verses. Don't worry about looking them up. I just want to read them to you. Think about the importance of the way we think. Romans 12:16, Paul says this, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation, but notice the first part. Be of the same mind toward one another. We want to think of each other in this way. Romans 15:5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Again, there's this appeal to be of the same mind with one another. And then Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul writes to the Philippians, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. I think we all understand these words. But to living them out, that's the challenge, isn't it? Be united. And it's going to take the mind of Christ to do that as we think, as we speak. May that be the case. Well, now we're going to get to three questions. We're going to move from the challenge, which is, let's be united. Let's speak in such a way as it doesn't cause division, but it heals, it brings together, it puts things in order. All right? To three questions. The first question I think we're going to address is, are there quarrels among us? Are there quarrels among us? Look at verse 11. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. For I have been informed, that means the matter has been made known to me that was formerly unknown. So it's been made known to me. I've been informed. Brethren, again, don't let that get by you. This is the second time in two verses that Paul is not commanding them as some like subjects of his, but is appealing to them as brothers in Christ. He's saying, for I've been informed, brethren, that Chloe's people. Now, we don't know much about Chloe. In fact, I've even heard some scholars say they're not sure if Chloe is male or female. But the fact is, though we don't know about Chloe, we know who is communicating this to Paul, that this person is named. I think there's a principle here when we're dealing with issues. If you're a person who brings a concern, be willing to have your name shared in this issue. Chloe was certainly shared their name. Paul was willing to share it. Listen, Paul's not just speaking off the cuff, but Chloe's people are saying there's issues here in the church. There's a good principle there. Sometimes when we don't identify ourselves as the one bringing the information, there can be problems with that. It can result in gossip or that type of thing. We need to be careful about as we communicate concerns. And by the way, we need to communicate concerns, but be willing to do it in a way that's forthright, like we have demonstrated here. We know, of course, Matthew 18:15 speaks of if there's a sin that a brother has to another, they need to go to that person. And so it's not going taking it to other people. It's going to the person of concern. That's an important principle we know from Scripture. But I was just thinking about this too. What's the practical value of putting your name to a concern? We know there are anonymous letters in the paper, right? Different things that come up. And there are different reasons why people do that, and I understand that. But in the body of Christ, think very seriously about the value of putting your name to a concern that you express. I've thought about three practical concerns, all right? Or three practical reasons why just to consider that. Number one, and please, no, this isn't me. I want to be real clear on this, all right? What I'm about to say, I do not mean. I'm just using this as an illustration, all right? You understand that? Okay. So if I came in here and I just said, you guys are crazy, you don't know what you're doing, the people on this side of the room are lunatics, the people on this side of the room are ignorant, you see what I'm saying? I mean, if I were to come in here and say something like that, should I be accountable for that? Absolutely. I should be accountable for that. That's why I made the big disclosure, because it wasn't what I thought, all right? I was just trying to illustrate. We realize that when we say things, when we communicate things, we're accountable for the things that we share. At least we should be. And so that's why it's important to put your name to concern, because we all can express things in ways that are hurtful. I don't do social media. Just an honest confession on my part. I'm not saying that's good or bad. I'm not putting a bad light on those who do social media, but I understand that on social media, sometimes people will say things online that they would never say to a person face-to-face. Why is that? Well, there's less amount of accountability when you're not with that person face-to-face, right? It takes more courage, if you will, to face them. So, you know, accountability is one reason why I think it's important for us to be willing to put our name to a concern. Second reason is of clarification. If you write something anonymously or communicate something anonymously, and the person who receives that gets something and they're not clear on what's being communicated, how will they ever know what the concern was? You need to let someone know so they can come back to you and say, okay, we see the concern here. Help us understand what the issue is, right? That's an important thing. The final practical reason why I think it's important to identify yourself with a concern, not only is it just the accountability factor, not only is it just the fact that, you know, we can clarify better that way, but thirdly, we can follow up better. We can see if there's been progress. If we don't know who the concern is from, then how can we see if things are getting better? Can we go back and say, hey, look, we've been working on this. Is it better? You feel like there's progress here? So just some things to think about when we think about the principle of being willing to express a concern but be identified with that concern. Chloe's people, however that's translated for you, they certainly were identified as the ones who were expressing this concern to Paul, reporting back to Paul. But notice there were quarrels among you, we're told. Quarrels has the idea of engaging in rivalry, taking a position in a matter or a strife or some type of contention or discord. There are quarrels among you, not out there, but here, among you. And maybe it's even personal. Maybe I'm a part of that. Okay? So there was a concern, and so Paul is addressing this to the church. Are there quarrels among us? Well, there certainly were in the church in Corinth. That's very clear. Chloe has identified that to Paul. And so Paul is asking that now. Or he's identifying that to the people. He's revealing that. Hey, I know there are quarrels there. So just some application questions for us when asking the question, are there quarrels among us? Just four questions I'm going to put out there to you. Number one, are you willing to be confronted? Or let me put it another way. Maybe confrontation can sound pretty strong. Are you willing to be approached about a matter or a concern? It's interesting that we have an example in the Old Testament, Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. David's men had gone to him for some goods because they had been protecting his flocks, and he couldn't even be approached with them to provide them provisions. And it was said about this man, when his servants came back to his wife, that we know our master Nabal, he's a worthless man, they said, because he couldn't hear. He couldn't listen to anyone. It had to be his way, and he wouldn't listen to anyone. Secondly, here's another question. Are you allowing your lust or desires to cause conflict? James 4, verses 1 to 7 says, the reason there are issues amongst you is because you've got lust, you've got desires, and you don't have what you want, and so you're going to cause an issue. So are you, because of your lust or desires, seeking to cause a conflict? Thirdly, are you avoiding ignorant speculations? In 2 Timothy 2, 23 to 25, it talks about you're to avoid ignorant and foolish speculation because those can produce quarrels. And we're told that the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. So sometimes we can create it by just asking things that are ignorant and foolish that don't really make a significant difference, but we make a big deal of it. Fourthly, are you grumbling and disputing? Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So just some questions to ask as we ask the question, are there quarrels among us? Now let me be very clear. Be very clear. What I am not saying is that we shouldn't bring matters of concern up to one another. We should. Very important. If we don't deal with issues, they can't be resolved. They cannot be taken care of. We've got to do that. But again, it's important as we do it that we do it in a uniting way and not in ways that Scripture warns us that can be divisive or counterproductive. So I just want to exhort us to be willing to deal with the drips of quarrels and turn off the faucet if they're not right, if they're not done in a way which is honoring to the Lord. Just several passages from Galatians that I think speak to this. We have to all be aware of. Galatians 5:15 says this, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. That's what happens. We get after each other. That can be the result. And then Galatians 5:20, speaking about the deeds of the flesh. These are things that are identified as deeds of the flesh. And I just have one verse there, but notice how many of these could be fit inside the topic we're talking about today. Idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, right? These are things that are being talked about here in Corinth as well. These are deeds of the flesh. You have to be very, very careful about that as we're dealing with these issues that need to be dealt with. But we just have to be careful. And then finally, verse 26. Galatians 5:26 says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Right? Again, be so careful as we address things that we do so in a way that's honoring to the Lord. So are there quarrels among us? That's the first question. Second question I think we need to ask based on the text is, are there factions among us? Are there factions among us? A quarrel is a dispute. It's an issue. A faction is you've got parties of people now who are getting together over issues, and it becomes like really divisive. It becomes an issue. And even good people can be identified with these. I'm not saying that the ones we're talking about here are involved in the dispute, but listen as we read verse 12. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. I mean, there's no division amongst these that are mentioned here of Paul, of Apollos. Cephas is the name for Peter. They're not divided, and yet in this church, you have people who have fit under these different categories. Real quickly, Paul. Who is Paul to this group? He gave the gospel of salvation in this place. His way reached them. There were a few that were baptized by him. And some maybe became more concerned about Paul's authority than the cause of Christ. Maybe they took hold of some of his casual sayings, and they became kind of their taglines for the way they communicated. Or maybe they felt his practices were superior to the others that came through. But this is a party of Paul. I'm a Paul. I'm a Paul guy. Paul, greatest Christian that's ever lived. Apollos. We know from other scripture that Apollos was a very tremendous speaker, very influential, mighty in the scriptures, we're told even. But he communicated in a way that the scriptures indicate was different than the way Paul communicated. But we know that he successfully watered what Paul planted. He gave them the gospel. He built on it with previous knowledge he had related to the other faiths. He could communicate about the different faiths that were around in their culture, speak to ethical wealth. We have every idea that this guy was a very great speaker. And he didn't oppose Paul. In fact, later on in the book, we have no indication there was any conflict between Paul and Apollos. He supplemented what Paul brought, but his style apparently was different. And there were those who took to that. Well, you might be a Paul person, but Apollos is when I really started growing. He's my guy. And then there's Cephas. Again, we know him as Peter. He'd be the apostle of the circumcision. He was the Jewish apostle, and maybe those who were Jewish in the church there really gravitated to him. Did he ever go there? We don't know for sure. Maybe, but we don't know that for sure. But he represented one of the initial 12 apostles. The law keepers maybe could have gravitated to him. The extreme Judaizers, perhaps, those who felt they needed to keep the law, maybe they were part of the Cephas' camp. We don't know, but there were those who thought, Peter, he's the one you got to listen to. He's the apostle that we really need to devote ourselves to and need to, he's the guy. And then you think the most spiritual of them all, of Christ, who couldn't be of the party of Christ, right? Who shouldn't be of the party of Christ? Christ is the ultimate one. And we don't hear as much about them in the book of 1 Corinthians, but we learn more of them in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12. These are those who prided themselves in Hebrews' descent. Maybe they even learned from Christ himself. They had a letter of commendation that's talked about. They claimed to be apostles, spoke another gospel. Obviously, even though they claimed to be of Christ, there's indication, especially in 2 Corinthians, that they weren't as spiritual as they indicated. So here we have these great guys. Obviously, Christ is the ultimate, but we have Paul and Apollos and Cephas. Great guys. God used them greatly, but their parties became sources of contention in this church. So the question as we leave, are there factions among us, simply is this. Are we part of a faction? Are we part of a group that's a part of the bigger group? And, you know, it's, some people talk about cliques, right? In a way that, like, look, it's okay to be a part of a group, but, like, if you don't identify with others outside of it, if there can't be unity amongst the whole, that can be problematic. We think about it in high school, but it can be a problem in church too, in our church families, if we're not willing to open up and be one with others in the church family. Again, I'm not saying that groups are bad anyway. They're great. We encourage people to be in groups, small groups, smaller subsets of the church, if you will. But we can't ever forget that we're part of the body of Christ too. It's more than just our group. So, are we part of that faction? It's more than just a dispute. Now we're talking about a group of people that makes up, has their own identity within the church. I'm going to be really careful about that. The third question that we need to ask is, we find in verse 13, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Look with me at verse 13. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Unity is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. But in answer to the question, is Christ divided? Here's the idea of this word. Is Christ separated into parts and given out? So one commentator said, this is a grotesque way of communicating. Christ isn't distributed in this way. We think of the Lord's Supper as where we participate in together, but we know that Christ isn't just separated. He's one. He's one. And so this is a very grotesque way to say this. Of course he's not divided. Paul goes on to say, Paul was not crucified. Paul was not hung on the cross for you. In fact, Titus 2:14 says that Jesus, it was Jesus, not Paul, who gave himself for us to redeem us, that is to buy us, to pay the ransom so that we wouldn't have to experience God's judgment. He did that. Jesus Christ died. He hung on the cross for us to redeem us, to purify us, and to make us zealous for good deeds. I ask you today, if you're here, you're a sinner. That's what the Bible tells us pretty clear, pretty straightforward. And maybe as I've been talking about it, you've become aware of sin in your own life as you think about these things, because it's so hard to live in this way, right? But we're offered forgiveness through Christ. He came and he died for us. And if you're not a believer, if you haven't placed your trust in Jesus, if you haven't recognized your sinfulness and dealt with it, don't think, well, if I'm just good enough, you'll never be good enough. The good deeds won't weigh out bad deeds. You have to be perfect. And there's only been one who's been perfect, and that's Jesus, and he died for us. But come to him. Seek his forgiveness. Realize that only he can forgive you. It's through him and him alone that we find forgiveness and have access to the Father. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only through his merit. So I would encourage you to call upon him to save you from your sin. Trust in him and him alone for your salvation. You need that. We all need that. So Paul was not crucified, but Jesus was, the very one who sought, who could bring salvation to them. And he says they were not baptized. They weren't baptized in Paul's name. We baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You go to one of our baptismal services, you'll hear that. When Paul was baptizing in Ephesus in Acts 19:5, we're told that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, not Paul. Wasn't in his name, it's in Christ. So if Christ was not divided, and he's not, then what's the problem? Because these Corinthians were divided. What's the problem? A couple of possibilities. One is philosophical. These people loved philosophy, and they loved listening to everyone who came through and argue their point. They'd have different, I like this guy. It was really personality-based on what this person said and how they conduct themselves. If you will, they develop personality cults. That can be what happens, all right? That's why sometimes we can be divided. It was that way in Corinth. It can be that way in our day too. But another reason is this. It's human nature. Human nature so desires a human leader. They want someone to look to and to lead them and to provide what they need. And the problem with that is we've taken our eyes off of Jesus, because the ultimate leader and the ultimate problem solver is Jesus himself. And so we're going to take our eyes off of him and begin looking to people for resolution of the issue or to lead us, then we have misplaced faith, because this person can never be the uniter that only the Lord Jesus can be. So it's so important for us to understand that Christ is not divided, but sometimes we as his people, we can be. So I just want to encourage, we are united in Christ. You understand that? If we're going to have that unity, we've got to be united in him. Don't look at the persona of someone or how they carry themselves, their personality. We've got to be united in Christ. That's where the unity is found. Just some verses for us to consider as we close out this question. 1 Corinthians 12, 12-13 says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members," that's us, "and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." Christ is one body. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." We are united in Christ. How is it possible for a group of very different people to have any sense of unity at all? It's only in Christ. It's only in Christ. And let's take a look at Romans 12:5. "So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Yes, you're an individual. And your individuality is important to God. But again, we find that unity. We have to find that unity in Christ. And finally, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and is through all and in all." Again, the uniting thing for all of us who are in the body of Christ is it's the Lord, Christ. It's he who brings us unity. Having Christ's mind, the Lord of the mind, is so important in living in him. So we've talked about the challenge, be united. We've talked about the three questions. Let's talk finally about the attitude that's so important for us. You need to recognize your ministry as a part of God's overall work. Recognize your ministry as a part of God's overall work. Verse 14 through 17, let's just read those together. "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." Baptism was really important in the New Testament. You see, it was quite common. A person was baptized or saved, became a believer, they were then baptized. We just see that pattern in the New Testament repeatedly. So baptism was important. But Paul said, he records in verses 14 through 16, he recounts his own lack of ministry accomplishment. Paul's talking about an area which some would consider him maybe deficient in. Verse 14, he said that he didn't baptize many people. He said, "I think God had baptized none of you except," and then he identifies some, Crispus. Crispus would have been the synagogue leader in Corinth that's talked about in Acts 18:8. And you have Gaius, who's talked about in Romans 16:23, probably the one who hosted Paul in Corinth as he's writing the Romans letter. And then Paul just says this in verse 15, "so that none would say you were baptized in my name." Again, Paul is not trying to build a personality cult around himself about, "I was baptized by Paul." As big a deal as it was, as important as it was, Jesus commanded us to be baptized, he wasn't using that to build his own personality cult or his own group. He goes on in verse 16, says, "Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other." We don't know really much about Stephanas' group either. But he says, he's just showing the limited number of people he'd baptized. Someone could say his lack of ministry accomplishment. He just didn't baptize many people. You contrast that with like Peter, right? Peter, we know, baptized for Jesus in John 4, 2. We're told Jesus did not baptize, but his disciples did. We know then that Peter had to be involved with that. In Acts 2:38, we're told that at Pentecost, Peter preached a tremendous message through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're told that 3,000 people were saved that day, and then we're told that they were baptized. It's a pretty good baptismal day, right? 3,000? Would you take that? It's incredible, right? Again, praise God for that. And then also we know that in Acts 10:48, as the Gentiles get converted, Cornelius and his family come to faith in Christ, They're baptized. Paul, Peter issues the challenge with that too. Peter was a man who, you could trace him throughout Scripture, and man, he was, whether he did it himself or had others do it, he was baptizing people. That wasn't Paul's, we don't get the gist, that's the gist of his ministry. In fact, he's going to tell us in verse 17 what's true. Verse 17, and just read it again, he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." He wasn't sent primarily baptized. We know he did baptize some. He said, shared that. But that wasn't his primary ministry. That wasn't what he was called to do. Christ did not send me as an apostle to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I think what we see from Paul here is it's important for us, too, to know who you are and who you are not. What God has called you to, what he is not. He was a proclaimer of the gospel. He was not primarily a baptizer. Again, baptism is important. We need to do it. It's the first step of obedience. But we find that he wasn't a baptizer primarily. He wasn't clever. He stuck to the truth. He stuck to the gospel. We'll be talking more about the wisdom of God as we move through this book. But we just see Paul recognizing here who he was not. And I think it's interesting, too, and instructive, even, that when we consider, there are some who believe in baptismal regeneration, that is, you must be baptized in order to be saved. That's what saves you. It's the waters of baptism that save you. We don't believe that. We believe that once a person comes to faith in Jesus, they become a believer, then they're baptized. That's the order. And one thing that people have pointed to is you look at Paul in this case, if it were essential that someone were baptized before they were saved, don't you think as soon as Paul had them respond in faith, he'd be baptizing them all? Right? There's some who believe that if you come to faith in Jesus but you don't get into the baptistry in time, you're not going to make it to heaven. I've heard him even say that. Well, Paul recognized the gospel of faith, God's grace through faith. And yes, baptism is important. Jesus commanded it. We need to do that. But we see Paul recognizing here in this verse, his primary calling was to proclaim, be a proclaimer of the gospel. The church planter, we see this. So for us, as we take a look at his attitude, I think we too need to realize who we are and who we are not. We have our limits. We need to be realistic. We need to be humble. And I would encourage you, if you want a little extra reading assignment, you don't have a Bible reading plan, or you're willing to take on something different, read 1 Corinthians 12. Read Romans 12. Read Ephesians 4. And see again how Christ wants us unified, but the challenge of it, he wants us unified, but a diverse group of us with different giftings and different personalities, he's bringing together to be one. Read those chapters just to be refreshed and reminded again about how important it is for us to be one, but we're only one in Christ. We can't make that on our own. It's only through that personal relationship with him as he brings us into his body that we can experience that oneness. So in conclusion, the challenge to all of us is to be united. Let's take to heart what Paul is telling the Corinthians. Speak, but do it in a way that it doesn't cause factions, and may it be restorative, may it build up, may it help bring order and healing. And then let's think about those questions. Are there quarrels among us? Well, we need to remember to speak in such a way that our minds are on Christ and we're speaking in that light. Are there factions among us? We need to keep our minds, our focus on Christ, not on an individual, not on people. We'll always be disappointed with people. Keep your mind on Christ. And finally, is Christ divided? No, absolutely not. But as believers can tend to fracture. We just need to be mindful of these things. And I'm sure if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you've experienced this in your life. If you're a new believer, you're going to experience it. We have fractures, we have hurts, we have divisions. But this is a challenge to us today from Paul. Yes, it was spoken to Corinth, but I think we can take this to heart as well. So, in conclusion, communicate, not in a divisive way, but rather in a uniting way. Father, we thank you for this passage today. What a message it has for us today. I think the challenges that we face today are the same that Church in Corinth faced so many years ago. I pray, Lord, that you'll just bring these words to our minds. Help us to think this way. Help us to speak according to your word here in this passage. Help us to live this way. We need your help. We can't do it in our own strength. So many things threaten our unity. Help us, Father, to cling so tightly to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.